I want us this morning just to think together for a little while. I was going to say a few moments, but I can assure you it won't be a few moments, but you'll be out sometime today. You're supposed to laugh at that part, but don't worry about it. I would like us to think just together about verses 7 to 12 of 1 John chapter 4. We want to think about the motivation for love that we read about here. And I think in many ways, as a result of the hype that there is about love in our world today, we have come to think about love in terms of gifts and cards and maybe even romance. And we've also come to think about love very much in terms of the things that we hear, particularly in music and the words of songs that maybe kind of get into your consciousness a little bit. And when we look at a book like 1 John, when you read through that book, and there's tremendous depth there. John talks about love over and over again. But what John does is that he defines love very differently from the way in which we would normally do it. Now, there are different words that are used for love. There's one word that denotes family love. There's another one that denotes friendship. And there's a third one that talks about romance and about physical attraction. But when we think about all of those words, when we come to this passage, John doesn't use any of them. He uses a different one. He uses a word, and I'm sure we've all heard it. It's a word that we all know. He's talking about agape love. And it's a word which means, which refers to a self-sacrificing love. And it's a word that's used most of the time in the Bible to describe the kind of love that God wants to see in his people. That's the kind of love that God wants to see in all of us. That agape love, that self-sacrificing love. But if we look at verses 7 to 12 here in 1 John chapter 4, you can see here that what John does is that he gives us three reasons for loving people with that agape love of God, that self-sacrificing love of God. And the first one is this. He tells us that we should love because of God's nature. And if you look at verses 7 and 8, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And I want you to notice from this just a couple of things. Notice, first of all, that John tells us that love is that which comes from God. You see, the only people who can love in this truly sacrificial, self-giving way are those who have been reborn by that act of God's grace. And we should be very careful not to miss this, because we do have this tendency to think almost that love is something that is natural. Well, you know, in truth, maybe desire is something that is natural. Attraction is natural. But the kind of love that it talks about in the Bible is a love that is supernatural. You see, we tend to have a love that is very much largely selfish. We're attracted and we are kind to the kind of people that we are drawn to as individuals. We love sometimes because of what we receive or what we hope to receive. You see, the kind of love that comes from God is a love that sees beyond the surface. It's not conditional upon a person's response. It's anchored to that value that's inherent in the individual, that value that is seen through God's eyes. And you see, the Apostle Paul also described that kind of agape love. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians 13. And this is what Paul says. He says, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." I suppose we can think about it like this. In many ways, anybody can learn to play the piano. And you can even learn to play the piano reasonably well. If you're prepared to really persevere at it, to put in the practice and to be determined to do it. Not to take it lightly, but really be determined. But you see, there's a world of difference between someone who can play the piano and someone who is a musician. Because a musician is really someone who feels the music. A musician is someone who really makes music. They don't just simply play music. And there's just something inside of that person. There's a gifting that you just can't duplicate by playing a string of notes. And in many ways, notes and music are two different things. And in the same way, we can almost say that human love and God's love are different. Because we all can love in the human sense, can't we? We all can, in many ways, play the notes, so to speak. But you see, what John wants us to know is this, that we will never be able to play the music of love until God has done something inside of us. In other words, we can't learn to love in this self-giving and this self-sacrificing way. You can't learn to do it by reading books or by attending conferences or just trying harder and harder. We learn to love as we draw closer to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So love is something that comes from God. So we should love because of God's nature also. Because I want you to notice here that John says that God is love. And we need to be very careful with this. John is not saying that love is God. Because that's what we tend to do in our world, don't we? We seem to believe that whatever evokes those feelings of earthly love is something that's worthy of our devotion. It becomes God. And John is saying that we do not define God by our definition of love. Instead, we define love by the real character of God. You know, real love is love that is holy and just and perfect, just like God is. And if you want to know what true love really is, then we need to look at God. Because when we read through his word, we understand that true love is something that permeates through everything that God does. So God is love. But then we can also see here that those who are born of God are those who will love others. You see, if God the Father is love, then God the Son is love, then God the Holy Spirit is love. So if we are of God, if we really know God within our lives, then we will also love as well. Maybe you've noticed that you tend to adopt the attitude of the people around you. If you're someone who works around negative people all day, you'll begin to sound negative eventually. I mean, even if you're the most positive person among them, you will eventually begin to sound like them. But you know, if you are also around positive and encouraging people all the time, that's going to rub off on you as well. And you see, the argument that John makes here is very simple. If God's Spirit truly resides in us as individuals, then the character and the attitude of God is that which should influence us. When God's Spirit dwells within us, then we should begin to reflect that loving outlook that God himself has. In fact, what John does here is that John argues that if we do not begin to reflect God's love, then we will give that evidence that we don't really and truly belong to him. Whenever he was commenting on this passage, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, there are people who are unloving, unkind, always criticizing, whispering and backbiting, pleased when they hear something against another Christian. He said, my heart grieves and bleeds for them as I think of them. They are pronouncing and proclaiming that they are not born of God. They are outside the life of God. And I repeat, there is no hope for such people unless they repent and turn to him. We should love as Christians because of God's nature. Because that love comes from God. That the fact is that God is love. And those who are born of God are those who love others. But secondly this morning, we should also love because of the gift that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. And John talks about that here in verses 9 to 11. And this is what he says. He said, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only, one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You know, those are tremendously powerful words that we read here. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. He sent his Son as this atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's a truly wonderful statement. It's the essence, isn't it, of the gospel message. And whenever you understand a sentence like that, then you can say that you really do understand the message of the gospel. We see when we read this, don't we, that God is the one who is the initiator. He doesn't respond to our love for him. He loved us, every one of us, before any of us ever cared less about him. And he showed his love, and he showed it in a very distinct way. Verse 10 tells us here that God showed his love to us in the fact that he gave Jesus his Son for each and every one of his people. He loved us enough to send his Son to rescue us. He became intimately and personally involved in the predicament that all of us were in. He gave what was most precious to him in order to save us from our lostness. So God gave his Son. But you see, we understand when we think about that God gave his Son to die. That was the point. You know, John tells us here that he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice. And that was a very vivid picture to the people in John's day. Because in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, that was the highest Jewish holiday. And you read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. There were two goats that were brought forward by the high priest in the temple. The first goat was killed, and the blood was sprinkled on the altar of God. The blood of that first goat was given as a payment to satisfy the justice of God. You see, sin and rebellion just can't be overlooked. It needed to be dealt with. And then the second goat was brought forward, and the sins of the people were confessed. And the high priest, he would have placed both of his hands on the head of the goat, as if to transfer all of the sins of the people to the goat. And this goat would then be taken out into the wilderness. Now that goat was going to die as well. And we read that as that goat was led from the temple through the streets of Jerusalem, led out into the wilderness, that the people lined the streets in total, complete, absolute silence. They were able to see the goat being led out and their sin being led away, the sin of the nation. That was a powerful symbol, wasn't it, of all that God was doing for these people. It was an atoning sacrifice. It was a payment that appeased the just wrath of a holy God. But you see, although it was wonderful for the people, there was a problem. And the problem was that the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, they were really only a temporary solution. Before that day was over, the sin of the people would require further sacrifices. In fact, the very next day, the sacrifices began in the temple again. But you see, the whole point of the gospel is this. That is that God sent his Son to be that final atoning sacrifice. Jesus was sent to give his life on our behalf. And he gave his life to satisfy those demands of justice and to make that justice and that forgiveness and mercy possible for each and every one of us. You know, the life of the Lord Jesus was of such value that it paid for the past and the future sin of all who would entrust themselves to him. And isn't that the wonderful and precious blessing of the gospel? When we think about our justification by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. You see, the sacrifice of Jesus, it's something that covers our lives from the very beginning to the very end. That justification overarches our lives from the day that we were born to the day that we die. The sin that Jesus died for was that sin. It was all of it. It was complete. And when we know him and we love him, that's the kind of forgiveness that we experience in the Lord Jesus. That justification by faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all of those sacrifices that we read about in the Old Testament, they were all looking forward in history to all that Jesus was going to do upon that cross at Calvary. And from our perspective today, as we think about our forgiveness, we look back to all that Jesus has done for us. But the ground of our acceptance with God, the ground of our forgiveness, is in exactly the same place. It's in the cross of our Savior Jesus. Now, we should love because of the gift that we have received in Christ. God gave his Son. God gave his Son to die. But we also see, don't we, that God gave his Son to die for sinners. He gave his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. You know, God didn't send the Lord Jesus into the world because we were some kind of good people that needed a wee bit of help. He didn't send Jesus into the world because we were trying really hard, but just couldn't reach that standard. You know, God sent the Lord Jesus into the world in spite of who all of us are. See, sin is not some kind of a mistake that we make in our lives. It's an act of rebellion against the holy God. The Apostle Paul actually explained it to us. Romans 5 verses 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we will never really understand the love of God until we really know ourselves. We can never really understand grace until we understand the nature of sin. And we will not understand the wonder of the atoning sacrifice of Christ until we grasp the horror of all that was needed to be atoned for. You see, when we grasp the horror of our sin, we will be overwhelmed, won't we, by the depth of God's love. Not only are we going to be those who will be stunned by his grace, we will want to love and to serve and to honour him for the rest of our lives. And as we reflect upon God's love, as we let it really sink in, when we really get it, we're going to be transformed. We will see that love that is so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all. Whenever we understand that love, we can see even the hatred that we can hold within our hearts, that hatred will melt. We can find forgiveness easier to extend to others. And we will understand, won't we, that when we hold grudges against one another, we show that we have not grasped the extent to which we as individuals have been forgiven. So, we should love because of God's nature. We should love because of the gift that we have received in Christ. And thirdly, we should love because it reveals God to the world. We read about this in verse 12, that other motivation. John says this, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in him." Now, this verse could mean several different things. It could mean that since we can't see God, the best way to show our love to him is to love those that God loves. And we understand that, don't we? When someone shows love to your children, then you feel loved. When someone hurts or attacks your child, then you feel like you've been attacked. And in the same way, you know, John might be saying, you know, that when you love people around you, that you are loving God. Whenever you treat others around you with respect, then you are showing that same respect to God. And in Matthew 25, Jesus essentially says that. He says that when we give food to someone who is hungry, water to someone who is thirsty, when we visit someone in prison, it is as if we are doing it to the Lord. And I think that's important to focus in on that today as we think about that announcement that Lauren made a few moments ago. When we give food to those who are hungry, water to those who are thirsty, visit those who are in prison, it is as if we are doing that to the Lord. But you see, it could also mean, you know, that no one has seen God. But whenever we love each other, people will see that God is reflected through us. And Jesus told Philip in John 14, verse 9, he said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father." And this should be true of every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. When people look at us, they should see that reflection of him. Whenever they look at how we as Christians treat each other, they should see an example of that agape love. Our lives should be like, probably like sunlight just shining through trees. You know, a good question to ask one of your friends, and especially a non-Christian friend, and we should all have non-Christian friends, it's very important. One of the things to ask a non-Christian friend is this: do you see God through me and in me? Do you have the courage to do that? Do you see God through me and in me? And you know, what if you asked someone that and they said no? That will indicate that there is a problem. You see, if God's Holy Spirit is living within us, then his influence is going to be so great that we can't help but shine as Christians. Imagine being in a perfectly dark room, and there's no windows in this room, and there's no light at all, even from the outside. Now, suppose someone who is outside on the other side of the door, and they turn on a really bright light. Now, the door's still shut, but you can very easily find the door now, can't you? Because the light seeps in around the cracks in the door. And you see, even in a pitch dark world, even in a world where people are holding the doors shut, we should still, as Christians, we should still shine like that. People might not see him clearly, or they might not see him fully, but they should always see his influence through the way in which we deal with other people. So if we want to really learn how to love as Christians, if we really want to learn how to love each other, there are certain things that we have to do. We have to, first of all, look at ourselves. We need to see how unworthy of love that we truly are. And then we also need to look at Jesus. We also need to see the way that Jesus loved other people, and also the way that he loves us. We need to see how he loved each and every one of us in spite of who we are. And then and only then we will be able to look at other people in the proper light. And you see, when you read this book, when you read the book of 1 John, it's a very challenging book. If you want to read this and be serious about it, then you are going to be challenged and convicted by it. And John wants us to understand that love for each other always must begin in the household of faith. And so that there's no misunderstanding about that love for each other, the household of faith, is a church of Christ, the people who meet together. And if we can't, or if we will not love those of our own Christian family, then we will never be able to reveal or manifest God's love to the world. So let's get practical just to finish off this morning. If we are going to live in the love of God, all of us, what must we do as individuals? First of all, I've got 10 points and they're just sentences. First of all, we must always give up squabbles and feelings of competition completely. Secondly, we should speak of one another in honouring ways rather than relishing in and gossiping about the struggles and the inconsistencies that we can discover in each other. Because I can guarantee you one thing. If you gossip about the struggles and inconsistencies that someone else has, I can guarantee you that there's somebody else who's gossiping about the struggles and inconsistencies in your life. There's always somebody else. But thirdly, we should also be those who rally to the side of those who are hurt, even if all we can do is share a tear with them. Fourthly, we should be there to help those who feel, even those who feel publicly. Fifthly, we should extend forgivenesses. We should extend forgiveness for the offences that we sometimes experience at the hands of other people. We should always do that. Sixthly, we should be patient with each other as we all mature in our Christian faith at different rates and in different ways. I think sometimes if we thought about that a little bit more, we all mature differently in our Christian faith. We just are different people. We mature in different ways and at different rates. So that's why we need to be patient with each other. And seventhly, we should be quick to welcome the stranger or the visitor within our fellowship. Eighthly, we should disagree with each other, and we always will disagree with each other, but we should disagree in ways that are not disagreeable. Ninthly, we should be willing to give of ourselves in order to help someone else. And tenthly, we should be willing to pray for and to pray with each other. You see, whenever we work in these areas of our Christian lives, we give this evidence, don't we, that God is in us and that his love is indwelling us. And perhaps if we are prepared to really give ourselves to others, then through that and through the example that we set to the world, that there will be those who will turn from their sin and those who will trust that love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who will be willing to live in the power of his Holy Spirit. That's a motivation for our Christian love. That love within the fellowship and that example that we set in our Christian experience. We should love because it's that which reveals God to the world. Through our lives and through our witness, we have this tremendous responsibility to show the love of Jesus. Let's all just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Lord God, for the freedom that we have to read your word and to reflect upon it. And Lord God, we just want to thank you, Father, that you speak through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your truth. Lord God, I just pray today that you would even take away everything that I have said. Lord, that we might be able to focus in upon your word. That as we read your word, Lord God, that you will challenge us.